name Terry Waite may be familiar to you. Terry was a special envoy for the Archbishop of Canterbury in London, and he traveled the world. He was a successful hostage negotiator who traveled to Iran and Libya and Lebanon in the 80s to organize for hostages to be released. But things went dreadfully wrong when he himself became a hostage in Beirut in 1987. He remained in captivity for 1,763 days. That's almost 5 years. The first 4 years of which were spent in total solitary confinement. On the 17th of November 1991, he was released. What a shocking and brutal experience that man endured. In his biography, Taken on Trust, Terry describes the intense experience of loneliness he encountered. And when they led him into an underground tiled cell, Waite said that he knew he had failed. "I knew I was no longer in a negotiation," he said, "but I was a hostage. I knew those cells were tiled because they were easier to clean after knocking people around." While being held, Waite said that he focused on three attitudes: no regrets about his life so far, no self-pity about his predicament, and no over-sentimentality. He was often chained to the wall for 24 hours a day. He slept on the floor. He was beaten with canes. He was subjected to a mock execution, and he suffered terribly from asthma. And it was years before a frequent tapping on the wall revealed to him that Terry Anderson and several other hostages were in a room next door. Can you imagine what those 5 years must have been like? The absolute boredom and loneliness of his existence. Thank God most of us will not have to endure this kind of situation, yet there are many people that suffer loneliness. Mother Teresa said once, "The biggest disease today is not leprosy or cancer, it's the feeling of being uncared for, unwanted, of being deserted and alone." The spiritual poverty of the Western world is much greater than the physical poverty of our people. You in the West have millions of people who suffer terribly from loneliness and emptiness. The most important thing we have in this life is our relationships. In fact, relationships are so vital that even God lives in relationship with the Trinity. The atom, which is the building block of life, exists because of relationships. The protons, neutrons, and electrons all work in relationship to build an atom. Without relationships, there is no life. We would cease to exist. Relationship is defined as the way in which two or more concepts, objects, or people are connected, or the state of being connected. Everything and everyone we come into contact with is a relationship. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" It's not good to be alone. The Lord God who created us saw that if he didn't bring another aspect of his creation, that man would be living with a shortfall, because man was created in the image of God, and God is very relational. God is relational. That's what he's after. He wants a relationship with us. Adam starts out alone. God says that if he is created in my image, then he can't be alone. He's got to have somebody. Everybody's got to have somebody. Part of what it means to be made in God's image is our capacity for connectedness. And Paul paints a picture of that connectedness in writing to the church in Ephesus, that they are being rooted and established in love. When a tree puts roots in the ground, those roots are able to take in nutrients and water, and the tree grows and has life and strength, but only if it is rooted. In the same way, we are rooted and our souls are nourished in the love of God and other people. It's not good that we would be alone. Single or married, young or old, man or woman, Everyone experiences loneliness at various times and to varying degrees. No one's exempt. We were created for togetherness, which is why, even before the fall, God declared that man's aloneness was not good. There will be people here today in a room full of people who are feeling lonely, feeling isolated from both God and others. You do not have to be alone to feel lonely. You can feel lonely in a crowd, in a club, at a concert, and even, sadly, in a church. I'm sure we all experience loneliness at one time or another. Well, how did we get here? Well, culture changes, busyness, less face-to-face contact, more technology. We've traded community for technology, relationships with the internet. We may have hundreds of Facebook friends, lots of people following us on Twitter or Instagram, but we're lonely. We've become socially connected to virtual relationships. We need life-giving relationships. We need to have that face-to-face community because God understood that He created us in His image, and His nature and His being is relational. So much so that God so loved the world, who was detached from Him, separated from Him. He so loved them that He gave His only begotten Son so they could have a relationship with Him. When I was 10 years old, my parents sat my brother and I down and told us we were moving from our home in Scotland overseas to a place called Oman in the Middle East. And I remember feeling pretty scared and anxious. I didn't want to leave my family. I didn't want to leave my friends, my school, my dog. And it probably didn't help that I thought I was going to be living in a tent in the desert and riding camels. But that actually wasn't the case at all, and it was a really incredible, amazing experience. And we ended up there for 18 years. And I'm really thankful to my parents who took a risk taking two young children overseas to the Middle East during the Gulf War. But it did, however, have its difficulties. There was a real sense of community. There was a really great expat community, but it was very transient. So people came and went all the time. Many of the people I went to school with were oil kids or army kids who were around for short periods of time. So at the end of every school year, you were saying goodbye to people and wondering who was going to be around the following year to make friends with. So that was tough. And those of you who know me know that I'm a bit of a people person. I like getting to know people and hear people's stories. But I really started to switch off to people. It was easier, and it was a real self-preservation thing. And there were certainly times then when I felt lonely and disconnected with those around me. It's not good for us to be alone. We need life-giving relationships. There are three types of relationships. You've got seasonal relationships, which may be your school friends, your mum friends, maybe friends from a job for a short period of time. Then you've got your friendships. They're the people that God sends to you for a reason, for a strategic time, so that they can be with you when you take the next step in your journey. And then you've got lifelong relationships. You may be lucky to have a few lifelong relationships. These may be your partner or your spouse. I have a lifelong relationship with Neil. We've been married for nearly 11 years, but they're very few and far between, and they're very special. We see four types of life-giving relationships in the life of Jesus. The first is encounters. There are lots of examples in the Gospels of the encounters that people had with Jesus. Or Jesus had with people. From the beginning, with the shepherds, to the widow, to the fisherman, to Jairus' daughter. And these encounters would be the people that we come across in our daily lives. Then we've got friends. These would be like Jesus' 70 disciples. The people we do life with, the people we choose to socialize with, play sport with, have dinner with. Then you've got those mentoring, life-giving relationships. Those are your 12. the people who come into your life so that you can speak into each other's lives in a mentoring role, imparting knowledge and supporting growth. And then you've got your intimate relationships. For Jesus, it was Peter, James, and John who were given a brief glimpse of Jesus' eternal glory there on the mountaintop. These would be your confidants, your trusted people, the people that get to see the things in your life that no one else gets to see. We need life-giving encounters. I heard a story recently of a beautiful life-giving encounter of a man called Tim Cook, who was traveling on a flight in the States a few weeks ago. And he was both blind and deaf. And the flight attendants were really trying to help him and communicate with him and make his flight comfortable, but they were finding it incredibly difficult to communicate with him and to help him. Now, on that same flight was a 15-year-old girl called Clara Daly, and she made it known to the staff on the flight that she knew sign language. And she had actually learned sign language herself. She was dyslexic and struggling to read and write, so she'd learned it to help herself. But she'd made it known to the staff that she could do sign language, and she was able to sit and communicate with this man for 6 hours, signing individual letters into this man's hand so that he could get water and go to the bathroom. What an amazing example of a life-giving encounter. And the story went viral, and Tim was asked about what she had done for him on the flight, and he said, "Oh, she was an angel sent to help me." Oh, that's lovely. I'm sure we've all got examples of encounters in our day-to-day lives that were life-giving or healing, and they are no accident. God is continually facilitating these encounters to grow and to heal us and for many other reasons. We need life-giving friends. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says this: "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Those who are closest to you will either make you or break you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9: "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up." You've got to have friends in your life. Two are better than one. You can help each other out. There is one who sticks closer than a brother. We need people in our lives who we can share who we are with, friends who validate who we are, who work with us, play with us, be with us, do life with us. The philosopher and theologian Thomas Aquinas argued that friendship is the most prized thing one can have on earth. The Proverbs have quite a bit to say about friendship, showing both its priceless value as well as showing us how to cultivate and maintain friendships. And while family is certainly important, the Proverbs suggest that sometimes a good friend is better to have than family. And whether in times of rejoicing or sadness, in times of praise or rebuke, godly friendships are essential to human life, so we must ensure we develop and maintain these relationships in our life, these friendships, through mutual honesty and loyalty. It's not good for us to be alone. We need life-giving mentors in our lives. Proverbs 13, verse 20, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." We need someone in our lives that will stand up for us, that will tell you when you are wrong. Not yes people, but someone who will actually tell you how it is, who will tell you if you've got spinach in your teeth. We need someone who can see us. We can't see ourselves accurately in the mirror. We need people who can deposit into our lives and tell us how it really is. They may be people who are where you want to be, and you can draw from them, from their experiences, their expertise, and their insights, and have a life exchange with. It may be a peer mentor, When Neil and I first married and started our family, we'd recently moved to a brand new place, and I had a small baby, and I knew no one. I was quite isolated, and there was no family around. But God put me in a mentoring relationship with a wife of one of Neil's friends, or Neil's colleagues, and she was able to pour into my life without me really knowing it, and probably without her really knowing it. And she was able to show me what it was like to be a good wife and a good mother. And we spent lots of time together, and she became one of my greatest friends. I needed her in my life at that particular time, and God had brought us together. Then there are those mentoring relationships where people want to be where we're at, and we have the opportunity to pour into their lives. It's not good that we should be alone. We need life-giving intimacy. And there are three relationships that meet this kind of intimacy. First is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where there is no darkness, and there's an understanding of each other's heart, mind, and soul. And the other is marriage, where you can be vulnerable to each other and know each other's hopes and dreams. The third are those friends that stick closer than a brother. You may only have one of these, a best friend, perhaps, where nothing is hidden. The Hebrew word for stick refers to how fabric is sewn and embroidered together. It's a picture of just how closely knit one friend should be to another. When you have a friend that is closer than a brother, they battle with you and struggle with you, and you win together. We need life-giving relationships. You need somebody in your life at different levels of your journey that will know the real you and are able to look past what we put on the facade and really know us. It's not good that we should be alone. We need life-giving encounters. We need life-giving friends. We need life-giving mentors, and we need life-giving intimacy. Let me finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the people that you have placed in our lives. Thank you for friendships and family. Guide us and help us to be good friends and mentors to those around us, God. Be with those who are feeling lonely. Give them strength, courage, and confidence to connect with those around them. In Jesus' name, amen.